Not sure if you can see that. Beautiful. Right? Absolutely beautiful. Wow. Color. Not yet. If you're not sure what it is, it's a bulb. Needs to be planted, needs to be buried, needs to die. That's beautiful. I invite your attention to John 12. I marvel at how the Lord brought the service together already. You can often, if you stop and just sit back and look at how God unfolds a service together, whether it's the songs and the devotions and the Sunday school lesson and everything. I was impressed when God led Brother Randall to talk about the seed going into the ground and dying. And Ray was talking about God not being impressed when we trust in ourselves. And that's kind of the burden of the message this morning. So if you're at John 12 for a reading, I would like to read verses 20, and I think I'll read through verse 26. John 12, 20 through 26. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, I'm going to stop there. You got the picture, you got the setting. It's the Feast of the Passover. Just before John 13, which we read at our feet washing service, just before Jesus went into the crucifixion, so we're just prior, hours prior to Jesus on his way to the cross. And some Greeks came, they were not Jews, they were Jewish proselytes. Maybe they converted to the Jewish faith. I'm not sure why they were at the Passover at this time. But they came to Philip and said, "Hey, we want to see Jesus." Philip wasn't sure. Well, would Jesus go see a Greek at this point? So he goes, gets his brother, and he says, "Andrew, hey, there's some Greeks here. They want to see Jesus. Well, let's go tell Jesus about it." So they come to Jesus. And I would have thought Jesus would say, "Sure, just give me a minute and we'll go chat with them." Jesus' response to Philip and Andrew is very intriguing. Let's read it. Here's what he said. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So, we've got the setting, the Greek noble desire, and Jesus' response. And he basically says, "I got to go to the ground and die." And then, only then is going to be a spiritual harvest. And we all know what happened. We all know that Jesus died and was buried. And there's nothing pretty about the story. But we all know that in the story, we have, and now today we can sing, the Lily of the Valley. And by the way, these are beautiful lilies, but they had to go through a painful experience, would you say, to ever evolve into something like that. So I think here comes the rest of my notes. You would think with a morning like this, with all the time in the world, everyone should be well prepared. So we have Jesus giving the principle and the power and the point of dying to self. And that's what I would like to share with you this morning, and to encourage every one of us. The principle is not just limited to what Jesus did for us, but as you see, what Jesus did is he turned right around and carried the principle to all, to you and to me. And sometimes we forget that principle. So it's just a simple reminder of, did you ever look at a person's life, maybe after they lived, and read their story? And it's so powerful and beautiful. But there's only one way. There's only one possible way of ever having a beautiful life in Christ. A beautiful story after your life. Something powerful, a legacy to leave behind. And it's the principle of dying to self. And that's probably the best title that I could come up with. Dying to self. I thought about the lily of the valley, or consider the lilies, but I think the real theme and the real point is dying to self. That's the motivation of the message. I remember hearing a story that there was a mission organization that needed personnel badly. And that seems to be a repeated theme in if you're involved in missions. There's just always a need for personnel, especially personnel that has burdened and they're equipped and they have vision and a calling. And this person was involved in PR work, public relations, so he would travel around and give presentations for the mission program and what's going on. And once he was asked, why aren't you more specific in giving the needs of the hour? And it seemed that he always had one theme. When he would go and give, he would tell what the Lord's doing. And then his challenge was always the same. And his challenge was, die to self. Be consecrated to God. Fully consecrated to God and die to self. And he was done. And when he was pressured about the point why he wasn't more specific, he simply said this. He said, if the church dies to self and gets in tune with kingdom work, there will never be a shortage in any capacity in mission work, in church work. And I remember hearing that. I thought, wow, I guess that's really at the root and not picking at the fruit. And I thought about that. I think he's right on. It doesn't matter if it's funds needed. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday school teachers needed. It doesn't matter if it's whatever office in the church or kingdom work is needed. It all boils down to we dying to self and surrendering everything we are to Christ and allowing him to place us wherever he wills. So I remember hearing that illustration, and it left an impression on me. To further illustrate the point, I'd like to tell you a specific story of a man named William Borden. Curious. Ring a bell? William Borden? Okay. Borden's Dairy? Yeah, maybe. Okay, a couple people. In the 1800s, I forget William's dad's name, but had a had a very prosperous dairy business, and I think it started during the Civil War, selling milk. And it just, it's one of those businesses that just grew and grew and grew and turned into an extremely prosperous dairy business called Borden's, I think it's Borden's Dairy. Well, anyway, this Borden family, there was a son named William, and he grew up, graduated high school. I think they were in the Chicago area. I think he actually attended a school in Pennsylvania for a short period of time. Anyway, upon graduation, his father, now those of you that are graduating this year, don't get any ideas, but his father gave him three gifts. And the one was to travel around the world. Wow, I could handle that, right? If you enjoy traveling like I do, that would be quite a gift. One gift was to travel around the world. The second gift was, oh, by the way, we're going to hire a personal tutor to go with you. You know, it's one thing to travel the world, but to go with somebody that knows where they're going. And this person had just graduated from Princeton University or Princeton Seminary, so he had just been well immersed and was dripping with truth of God's word and also from a missions perspective. So that was a second gift, to have a tutor go with him, tour guide. Third gift was a brand new Bible. Go William. And he did. So he traveled around the world, and what he did is he had a lot of time, so he immersed himself in the Word of God in his brand new Bible. He read huge portions. I don't know the details of his discipline, but he immersed himself greatly in the Word of God. And while he was reading the Word of God, he was taking in firsthand the visual effects of human suffering. And I know I had a friend that told me that every person should go through the streets of Calcutta, India. And I've never been to Calcutta, but I've been to Port-au-Prince. And those of you that have been to Port-au-Prince say, every person in North America should have the privilege to walk through the streets of Port-au-Prince. It does something to you. William was taking in visual effects of seeing human suffering. Not only that, he was reading his Bible. And then at the same time, he was taking in picture after picture of multitudes of people without Christ. And those of you that have been to Buddhist temple or mosques or where you see multitudes of people with extreme devotion, lost without Christ. It does something to you that you can't really put into words until you stand there and take it in yourself. That was William's one, that was his, what they call the gap year, the year between high school and some people going to college. And so that was his gap year. So he would write home faithfully to his parents. And in his letters, there was a tone. Now, I don't know if you've got letters from one individual from an extended period of time. Maybe you know somebody and you talk to them, and over an extended period of time, there's a tone that starts coming through. And the tone that started coming through in William's letters was the needs out there, missionaries. Maybe I could. And then that got stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, William being a missionary was not in the thought of the Borden family, because William was the most qualified of the family to take over Borden's Dairy. And at one point, his father wrote him and said, William, don't make any decisions for life until you're 21. By the way, he graduated at 16, high school. So he had 5 more years. Don't make any decisions about life for 5 years. And another friend picked up on this missionary jargon. And I quote, one of his friends said, William, don't throw your life and opportunity away. And William wasn't sure what to do with that. Got a letter from a friend and a letter from a father. So here's what he did. He took that precious Bible and he opened it up to the I'm not sure which page, but he took out a pen and he wrote two words. He wrote, "No reserves." No reserves. So he came home from that trip and his parents put him into Yale University, one of the best. So he spent 4 years at Yale. And some of the things I read about his time at Yale was this. His friends commented upon his spiritual maturity and commitment. This guy's an exception. One person said, "This guy's made of the martyr stuff. The stuff that you read about in the martyrs, this is what William's made of." William was very intentional when he arrived at Yale to not appear wealthy. Remember, he was a young millionaire. He was so intentional not to appear as a wealthy person. And at Yale, he started several programs. One of them was Yale Hope Missions. And he was often found ministering to the lowly in the poor section of town. He was often in a restaurant sharing a meal with the homeless. A visiting British theologian during this era came and would have made that observation and was asked this question. "So, before you go back, what impressed you mostly about America?" And you want to know what this theologian from the visiting theologian from Britain said? He said, "Well, the most impressive scene that I saw in America was a young millionaire named Borden kneeling down beside a bum in the slum." Maybe crude language, but in other words, that's what William, that was his pastime. College boy, that was his pastime. And he started this incredible hope mission. Not only that, he was very burdened about the humanistic thinking among faculty. This is in the early 1900s. I wonder what he would say today. He was so burdened about the humanistic philosophies among faculty and student. So he didn't know what to do. So he said, "You know what? The little I can do is pray." So he started a prayer meeting, got together with two of his friends, and they started praying. They were praying about the conditions. And that was his freshman year in college. And by his senior year, of 1,300 students at Yale, 1,000 were participating in these prayer groups. They would put them into groups of 20 or whatever. There's a lot of other stories about that too. Yale had some tough cookies. And whenever there was a tough cookie that came along, William was known to say, "I'll get him in my group." He just enjoyed the challenges and breaking through to the tough guys. It was said of William at Yale that he was very careful not to waste time in pursuit of amusements. And his motto at Yale was, "Say no to self every time and say yes to Jesus." Simple. No to self and yes to Jesus. And by the end of his college career, he had zeroed in his calling, and his face was set like flint, no reserves. He had zeroed in to minister to the Kansu Muslims in China. That was his calling, and there was nobody going to stop him. So he graduated, and he wasn't quite prepared for what happened at graduation. He was bombarded with lucrative offers. This guy was exceptional and everyone knew it. Administrative skills, bright, committed, devoted. It's a kind of life that is a blessing and attractive. And he was bombarded with offer after offer after offer. And he must have struggled a bit, but he took that same Bible and he opened it up and he found these words. Remember what they were? No reserves. In other words, nothing's going to hold me back. And he added two more words. And those two words were, no retreats. So you got a young man now that says, nothing's going to hold me back, and I will never go back or turn back. And so then, and I think if I had the story correctly, he spent a few years at Princeton University, incidentally, where his tutor had just graduated from, so he must have wanted some depth in specific Bible study. So he spent a few years at Princeton, and after Princeton, he went to he's finally prepared to set out on his mission work. So he left and he set sail. He was going on his way to China, but he decided to stop at Cairo, Egypt first. And the purpose of stopping at Cairo, Egypt was to study language because he's going to be ministering to Muslims. So he wanted to be versed up in Arabic. And while he was at Cairo, he contracted a form of spinal meningitis. And within a month, they buried him in Cairo. And you can go to Cairo today and see his grave. And that's not the story, that's not the ending of the story that we expected. He never made it to China. The news got back to America that William had died in Egypt. And it's said that every newspaper in America told the story, the incredible story of this young millionaire who gave his life in such a sacrificial way. But there's one more part of the story that we can't forget. They got his Bible. And they opened his Bible up to the page where he wrote, no reserve. They found the two words, no retreats. And just before he died, he wrote two more words. And I wonder if it's two words that you and me will be able to say. No regrets. No reserve. No retreat. No regret. It's the only way to live. And I wonder to myself as I'm preparing this message, and I wondered for all my dear brothers and sisters that would be gathered here at Meyerstown this morning, what area of our lives are crying out for attention in those three areas? Is there an area of our lives today that is crying out for the words, no reserve, no retreat, no regret? Reserve. What normally holds you back? What holds me back? I don't know what you would, if there would be an assignment given, what are the tendencies in your life that reflect reserves? And I don't know about you, but I know what it is for me. Because God told me in His Word, He said, lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. That means hold us back or distract us. And run the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, simply put, brother, my sister, you know it. I know it. Sin holds you back. Sin holds you. It holds you like an iron grip, like a chain, like fetters. It holds you. It keeps you from where you want to go. It keeps you from where God wants you to go. Sin holds you back. Not only sin, but weights. And I don't know what you think of weights, but weights I don't think are I gotta be careful. But I think there's a differentiation between the weights and the sins. Or the sin actually is singular. And I think the weights may not be outright sin, but it is anything that hacks away at spiritual sensitivity. And I know what they are in my life, and you know what they are in your life. We know that. But we live in a world that I wonder if it's the most perilous times that have ever, ever, ever came in our lives, ever. Perilous times will come. And not so much in the sense of danger of going out and being shot. Spiritually perilous times, because there's so many voices. There's so many. And they're weights. And they're things that the multitude will say, well, what's wrong with it? They're weights. So what holds us back? What holds you from... What are the reserves in your life? What are the reserves in my life? Distractions. Remember our example, Borden. There were so many things that he could have chosen a lifestyle that everyone would have been just okay with. They weren't wrong. But he knew and felt in his heart where God was calling him. And he was intentional not to appear wealthy, intentional not to pursue amusements, intentional not to... distractions. I'm encouraged by that. The Bible also says that no soldier goes to war that is entangled with the affairs of this life. So I don't know what it looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. To live without no reserves is my goal and my passion. I don't know if I can say that's my Bible and that's my heart. And I'm trying to convey it to all of us that we pursue no reserves. And brothers, sisters, it's hard to live with no reserves. It takes faith. I'm a kind of guy that likes a comfort zone. I'm guessing you are too. And you get out of your comfort zone where you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to failure. You're called to do something you don't got what it takes to do. And how many of us have been called there? No, that's going to take me out of my comfort zone. To live with no reserves makes you vulnerable. And by nature, I am so self-protecting. No reserves. Secondly, no retreats. And I wondered, and I asked myself this, what causes me to retreat? Or what causes me to go back? One of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is, and the way I remember it is 666. There's only about one time you're going to find 666 in the Bible. It has nothing to do with 666 in Revelation, but John 6:66. It says, at that point, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. And I'm not going to go get the context of it, but short summary of it is there was a group of people that were not coming after Jesus with devotion, but rather curiosity and what's in it for me. And they basically they were impressed with the free bread program. And Jesus told them, "You're not really into me. You're into the miracles and the free bread and so on." And then Jesus got spiritual and he said, I'm the bread of life. And if you don't eat of me, you won't have eternal life. And at that point, many turned back. So what causes you to turn back? Maybe you can't relate to it. But I can. I'm guessing the greatest potential area that we can identify in turning back is unmet expectations. For some reason, we have expectations or longings, and they're okay. But to live a surrendered life, to live a life that is just okay with being in the dirt and buried, it basically carries not too many expectations or demands. John the Baptist, one of my heroes in prison, Jesus even said, one of the godliest men that ever lived, he said, in his prison cell with probably a rat gnawing at his toe, he said, should I look for another way? Should I look for another Messiah? And then the message came back. He sent that message to Jesus, and Jesus came back and said, no, blessed is the man that does not get offended in me. Persecution. And we know nothing of it. Well, I shouldn't say nothing. Blessed is the man that keeps his ear tuned to what's going on in the world and reads accounts of what's going on in North Korea, what's going on with the Christians that live in the Muslim world, the voice of the martyrs. But what kind of persecution? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some form of persecution. That's the time where we're tempted to retreat. Ridicule. We talked about it in our Sunday school lesson. Oh, that if there's one thing that's not encouraging, it's ridicule. And to live a godly life, you're going to be a separated person. You're not going to fit in. So you're going to experience some kind of ridicule. So the temptation is to retreat. And how many people have you seen retreat? Go back. Bible says this, go back. And it's so sad. And I want to point anywhere but to me and to us this morning to encourage us. No retreat. No reserve. No retreat. Jesus gave the example in the seed that fell upon the rock. And he said, those are the ones that have, they receive the word with joy, but then in a time of testing, when they're tested because they don't have root, they fall away. Almost verbatim from Jesus. Because they don't have root, they fall away. And Peter says, it would have been better if they would have not known the way than to know the way and to turn from the holy commandment. And I haven't wrapped my mind around that. It would have been better for a man never to know the way than to know the way and turn from it, to go back, to retreat. Retreat is dangerous. And then I heard a radio preacher this week say it's impossible to go back in your relationship with God. And right after I listened to him, I listened to the entire book of Hebrews. And there was such a different voice. That's, if I can share a burden, the voices. William Borden grounded in the Word of God. And I wonder if I am grounded. I do. I wonder if you're grounded. I wonder. No reserve, no retreat. Well, another time that we're tempted to retreat is we get weary of the fight. And I remember the minute I saw it on the bulletin, I remember thinking about my own life and my tendencies to retreat. And let us not be weary. It's a tendency. You get tired. You get tired of fighting. Let's not be weary. Weary from the fight. Put on the whole armor of God. And incidentally, there's no armor in the Word of God for your back to retreat. None at all. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. Now we're at a point where I'm not qualified to speak. I've not been there. Except for a moment, maybe. There was one moment in my life where I thought I have a great possibility of dying. And maybe you have too. It was when I reached up and felt a big gash in my head and saw some of my family members say, yes, quickly call 911. And then I started feeling kind of, that's a crude illustration, but maybe you have been to a place where you really thought that this is very close to the end of life. Or maybe you went into an operation and they told you that you may not wake up. That's makes you think. It's hard for us to comprehend that. But I don't know if you can go there, but try to go there. Try to go there. Some of us have stood beside loved ones. Curious. How many of you stood beside a loved one and were present when they went from time to eternity? I want to see your hands. Look at that. That's quite a few. You can't put that into words. There's no use trying. But I want to tell you something. That's holy ground. Some of us have read accounts of people that have said things, good and bad, just before they passed away. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a man that has regrets. I do. We all share regrets. We do. In the sense of sin, in the sense of failure, in the sense of wasted years, in the sense of opportunities, in the sense. But I'm talking about life as a whole. And I hope you with me can honestly say that if you get the news this afternoon that you're going to die tonight, it wouldn't be a mad scramble to get some things done. In fact, I think that's the most tragic way to live, where there's a to-do list before you die. When you cross the threshold, it is so important. I'm not saying that there might be some phone calls or there might be, but in general, life as you've lived it, life as you lived it, can you say this morning, no regrets? Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that's my longing. That's my passion. I don't know what that's going to look like for me. I don't know what it'll look like for you. But please think about it. Please. You may not have the opportunity, as that young man Borden did, to write in his Bible. But just go there. Go there. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. I heard an older minister say, if I would live life again, I would do the same thing. I'd do the same thing. That was an encouragement to me. I also recently heard of another man who took a slice out of his life and said, I won't do anything for, I think it was a year, nothing. And he said, the real purpose of, I'm sorry, I don't know the time frame. It was a lengthy period of time. Just no real commitments. And why? He was really pondering the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, I want to start preparing for that, because when I'm there, I can't do anything about it. I'm done. There's no changing. But I'm here, and I can do something about it today. And I liked it. It was encouragement to me. So take a slice out of your time, whatever it looks like to you, whatever you want, and start thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't think the judgment seat of Christ is the Matthew 25 judgment. I think it's the rewards judgment, or the time where a lot of people are going to see hay and stubble. It's all burned up. It's not a salvation issue. It's the hay and the stubble will be all burned up. But then there's going to be gold and silver. And this man was so intentional. He said, I want to make sure that my motives are right and clean and pure, so when I'm there and I know I'm going there, I can look back and say, I prepared for it. Because when you're there, there's nothing you're going to do about it. No regrets. Lastly, let's come back to the lilies. Look at them. They're so authentic. To my knowledge, there's no florist or beautician that had to do something to them. They're genuine. They're real. They're authentic. And by the way, real beauty is authentic. So if I could chat with the lily, I would say, Lily, tell me, what did you do to become so beautiful? And what would Lily say? Lily would say, there's only one thing, and here it is. I allowed myself to be buried, and it wasn't fun. Dirt covered me, but I was buried and I died. But then when I died and I fully, it was all over. Me, as I knew me, was all over. I felt this mysterious movement. And there was some warm rays from the sunshine, the heat, the testings maybe, the trials. And then there was a gentle rain that kind of came together. And something happened and there was a sprouting and really, I just let God do it. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. They just allow themselves to be dead and raised up. Yeah, I know it's a beautiful principle and a beautiful theology, but we still need to flesh it out. And I don't know what it looks like to you and what it looks like to me. But in closing, I want to encourage every person here in the dying process, just bloom where you are planted. Don't take the account of William Borden and say, ah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to school. I'm going to China. I'm going to move to bloom. You never move to bloom. You can't do it. There's only one thing you can do, and that is die to bloom. And if you choose to die to bloom, sometimes that means in your dying, God places you and moves you. Because I have seen, you have seen, I have identified in my own heart, you can be in Bible school and be full of self. You can be in any kind of education and be full of self. You can be in any kind of mission work, mission field, mission organization, whatever, and full of self. Dead to self is the theme and the encouragement to me and to my brothers and sisters this morning. Would you, could you choose to die to self? And I'll guarantee you, even in this life, your family, your church family, your neighborhood will say, there's something beautiful. There's something beautiful about that life. And especially when the pages of life are over and you can look back, there's something very powerful about a person that died to self. God bless you as you choose to die to self. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus asking for mercy and for grace to die to self. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, who modeled perfectly, making of himself no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, all the way to the cross, and now he is the lily of the valley. God, encourage our hearts to do the same and walk the same path. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can we have a song, please?